In the reading today, which was fairly lengthy and has a lot of information in it, and if I was to break down every single topic in those 18 verses, we would be here for 3 months just on those 18 verses. What I've decided to do is take it as a whole. You've read it. It has to do with everybody. In fact, the words all and everyone are mentioned 3 times. And if that wasn't enough, he talks about the young women and the young men, the old women and the older women and older men. Talks about the widows. He's talking about family. It seems it's been said the last year or so that family just keeps kind of coming up here. And I've said several times, and I just sense I need to say it again, that family is God's idea. He calls himself the Father. Jesus calls himself the Son of God, and God his Father. In the Old Testament, you know that Israel is kind of a son. He's a wife, or she's a wife, I should say. She's pregnant. She conceives. Bears a nation, bears a son, Jesus. The Lord here is talking about parental leadership, brothers and sisters, and if you would say, spiritual moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. John talks about the church as a sister and a brother. Talks about sons in the faith. You get the point. We can't get away from the idea that the church is not a business. Many of the churches, I would say denominations and then individual churches, they get kind of started to run like businesses. You have the elder or an elder over, and then you've got the elder board, and you've got this organizational chart, and even some churches put this organizational chart out there, and that's not a church. A church is not a business. It's a family. A church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's a living being under Christ. We are the bride of Christ as a whole. And we have brothers and sisters inside the church. I think I've even said here recently that, yes, I may be your brother, but you don't want to live with me. I don't want to live with you. We want to live in each other's, we want to live in our own house, which is a good thing. We want to grow up by ourselves in Christ, but with each other in coordination, in help, bearing burdens of prayer and supplication for each other. We come together, we talk together, we counsel each other, we eat together, we even feast, we even party, I hope. That's a good thing. We just don't want to stay in each other's company 24/7. That we weren't meant to. And we don't have to. In this economy, if you will, and I'm going to use that word because it's God's economy, but when I use that word, we kind of start thinking business again. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to think organization or business. We want to think God's economy. And even Todd up here this morning very interestingly said, we do not lack anything. Even when it's cold. Very well put, Todd. We don't lack heat. We don't lack food. We don't lack drink. We don't lack friendship. We never lack the Father. Very well put. We always have the Father. Whether you're lonesome or lonely, we honestly never lack in God's economy. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be prayed over. It's meant to be thanked. We thank the Lord for it. That's why Thanksgiving is coming up. There's something peculiar about the family, though. I mean, you think about the DNA of the family now. You think about the person, the secular idea of family, if you will. There's divisions. And even in amongst believers, in a family, there are divisions. Have you ever had a fight with your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad? It's usually the brothers and the sisters or the brothers and the brothers. Jesus warned about these divisions, didn't he? He even said that he would cause one particular division between unbelievers and believers. He said, I did not bring peace but a sword. Because he knows, remember with Jesus when he went to Nazareth, he did not have any honor in his hometown because they rejected him. And in families, even amongst believing wives and unbelieving husbands and vice versa, there's a sword because of the division that comes with Jesus Christ. We wish it wasn't so, but it is the case. Matthew 13, and they took offense at him, but Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. So it comes. But it shouldn't be so in the church. It should not be so in the economy of God. In fact, that's what Paul's talking about here. When he talks about all and everyone, and he's talking about unity and helping and loving and caring for one another. Now, in sections, when I come to sections like this, to be honest with you, sometimes I just would like to skip it. Send an email out to everybody and say, you're doing good. Read this. We're going to skip the next 18 verses. Because relatively, in this church, we don't have these kinds of problems that sneak up between a lot of fights between people. I'm here to say we don't. Are there issues? There's always issues. I have issues. Are there things that we need to work through and counsel? And yeah, of course. But we relatively have few issues in this church. You don't see the elder board getting together going, boy, here's another problem we got to fix. It generally doesn't happen. I'm not inviting Satan in here right now. I'm not asking for more work, if you will. I guess I'm saying thank you. I guess I'm saying I'm appreciative. I'm saying keep going. And that's why we're going to go through these verses. Because what does Satan want? Satan wants to come in and divide the family. Gary talked about it this morning. David didn't have his act together as a parent. He didn't discipline his kids. He didn't go about things rightly, and his sin came back to haunt him in several ways. Because Satan doesn't ever forget. And the Lord never stops testing. He never stops working on us. You know that thing that you're harboring in your heart. We got to work that out. We got to get that out. Even in public sometimes. You know that thing that you're hiding. It's coming into light. The Lord's going to bring it into the light. Confess it and get it over with. You got a problem with somebody? Confess it and get it over with. You got a personal sin? Confess it and get it over with. Get it behind you. Then Satan doesn't have anything over you. He's not saying, boy, I'm going to whip you with this one. And God's going to say, I'm going to let him. Because you're hiding stuff. You're harboring something in your heart. Now, see, I can't read hearts. The elders can't read minds. The teachers don't know what's in our hearts, except maybe what comes out of our mouth over and over. Then we can start saying, well, this person is doing really well. This church is doing really well. But we can't say there's never any problems in this church. Can't say it. in my family. Can't say it. Confess it, work on it, get counseling, and work on it and get moving on it. Do not let Satan hit you alongside the head with these problems. Problems are basically easily solved if you get them out in the light. That's what the elders basically have done in this church since I've been here for 10 years. Elders get together. They've allowed me some leeway to take care of the issues that we don't need to do as a group. But the group is solid and smart and in unity. And I think this church is too. It's easy to work through matters, but as our church grows, you know, we're getting new people in. And again, like I said, God tests us and Satan wants to ruin us. So we need to stay on guard. We need to be careful. A church who is self-indulgent is dead. That's not this church. But we do not want to become self-indulgent. Problems Paul warns us of is, if anyone does not provide, and so here's a list of the things that he warns us of, okay? If you don't provide for your own relatives, especially the members of your household, this does not mean your family. It means look out for your families, your relatives, best you can, but especially look out for your household. And if you don't, you've denied the faith. That's pretty harsh. It's a fact. Worse than an unbeliever. It talks about younger widows and how they should get married. You know, Paul there, we need to emphasize something. Paul is not blaming a bunch of the younger widows in the church. He's talking about a cultural issue. That culturally, younger women fall into passions. And so he's warning the church, don't allow that to happen in the church. Don't let the younger women be idlers. Don't let them incur damnation and abandon their former faith. Don't let them learn to be idols, gossips, and busybodies. And here's the point. Here's when you go down through that whole list, and it talks about how we're to treat the younger men and the older men, the younger ladies and the older ladies. And it talks about everyone. What is he talking about? He's talking about how we treat each other. And again, I think we do that really well in this church. Let me show you what it means to the Lord. In Obadiah 10, remember there's only one chapter in Obadiah, so verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you. He's talking to Esau, or about Esau. And you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, your brother's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Now, what happened in one particular incident was Babylon invaded Israel. It's when the Lord had had enough of Israel and he was going to use Babylon as the tool to judge them. However, when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, invaded Judea in particular, Esau, the brother, and all the relatives came up from the south and helped. And they mocked Israel. They caught a bunch of them, turned them over to Babylon. Why? So that they could take the land, so they could move into the land. They were basically laughing at and mocking over their brother. Think what's happening in Israel today. Now, these are pretty serious events. I don't think that we're going to be having those kinds of fights in the church, do we? We're not going to get to this point where today in Israel, basically, the cousins, if you will, are what they killed 1,400 Israelis. And now the Israelis have to get violent and attack back. And you have all of this stuff happening. This is what the Lord hates. But remember what Jesus said about murder? Remember, he didn't say, thou shalt not kill, because the government has the right to kill, to take a life for vengeance and judgment, okay? The government has that right. The Lord said to take two swords and protect yourself. But what he did say was, don't murder. Now, the Bible says don't murder. But what did Jesus say? You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you what? You shall not hate. Do not hate. Remember the idea here. Hate is an inward thing. Covenant, coveting is a heart thing. The Lord is like, he's getting at the heart, literally. The heart of the matter. So we don't walk around here hating each other. There's no evidence of that at all. So what am I going to talk to? When are we going to talk about the last fist fight we had out in the parking lot? It never happened. That stuff doesn't happen. What I have to question, what Paul is questioning, what the Lord wants to make sure is that we're not harboring anything in our heart. If we harbor stuff in our heart, Satan takes advantage of it. It will come out to haunt. And the Lord is not going to let us hide it. He wants to get rid of it. Whether it's lust, hate, anger, any of that, the Lord wants to get rid of it. And he many times, sadly, he says, the only way that this person is going to learn is if I shove it right in their face. I'm going to put it right in their face, maybe even let the public see it. That's how much he cares. He hates this stuff if we have it against our brothers and our sisters. He hates it so much that the Apostle Paul would make a whole list. And include everybody. We said all and everyone, all of our names are on that list. Because the Lord cares for you. He wants you to carry his righteous name, his righteousness with you as you go. So, Proverbs 17:7. A friend loves all the time. And a brother is born for adversity. You know that many teachers over the decades that I've known this verse have really not taught this very well. You know what this is really saying? This is saying a friend, I want you to think about Jonathan and David. A friend loves at all times. You never see one time that David and Jonathan went against each other. But they were not brothers. I'm talking about DNA. I'm talking about physical, parental ideas. They were brothers in God. But in this verse, when it says a brother is born for adversity, brothers fight. And you have to be careful about relying on your household a lot of times. And that's why the Lord separates. A man shall leave his mother and father, and cleave. Why? I told you this, it's been several years. We got lots of new people, and I know that we forget sometimes. So I'm just going to tell you again. J. Vernon McGee talks about a time where he's pastoring a young couple, and he's in California, and they're fighting like cats and dogs. And so they say, come on over, you got to fix this problem. And he goes into the house, he talks to the mom and the dad, or I'm sorry, the husband and the wife, and who's there? The wife's mother. And what did J. Vernon McGee say? You got to get her out of the house. You see, you never stop being mom and dad. You never stop being brother and sister. But you guys have spent all your lives together. And the Lord is saying, adversity comes into the family and you just have to recognize it. It doesn't mean you cut each other off as a real brother or true brother and sister. It just means you need to be aware of those issues. Proverbs is telling you. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. It's one who loves. The word is one who loves. It's used of Abraham. The idea of Abraham. And like I mentioned, David and Jonathan. Abraham was a friend of God. Jonathan and David were friends. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And we say, that doesn't make sense. Does that make sense? My brother and I told him I was going to talk about him this morning. My brother and I are best friends right now. But we spend too much time together on summer. Sometimes it's just like, you know what? Let's take the weekend off. You go fishing by yourself, or you're going to go hunting or do whatever. But, you know, we've been two weekends together. Time's up. Or brother says, I'm going to take the week off. Let's go fishing. I say, well, let's just do a couple days now. We didn't learn that at the beginning. Clay says when we get on the boat, his name's Clay. You can talk to him when he comes. It's his boat. And he says, there's one captain on the boat. And I said, yes, but there's two brothers. It's normal. That's the way the Lord has it. But in a church, I see brothers and sisters and family sitting together. Generally, you're not living together, except they're little kids. But what's coming in here is a family of believers that is united not by DNA. What is it united by?
Christ.
The Spirit of the living God. You have the same Spirit of God in you than I have. And the same goal in life as I have, I pray. What is that? To please God. To run after Him. Isn't that why you're here today? Now, I know that we're having a Thanksgiving potluck next week, and we love those. And we love to sit around and eat and stuff, and we used to have one every Sunday, but we didn't come here to eat. We don't come here to eat, do we? Come here to bowl or play basketball or snow, you know, cross-country skiing, anybody? That's not why we come here. You didn't come here to spend time so much with your family. Right? Although you do that, you came here to listen to God and to give to God. Isn't that what we're doing? That's why we gather here. And to be frank with you, that's not what the world wants. They want to go hunting. They want to go fishing with their pals, golfing with their pals. That's okay. Go ahead and do that. But when we gather here, we are all united in one purpose, to please God, learn from Him, submit to Him. And that's so much closer than any brother or any sister you may have. Prayerfully, they're all in Jesus. My brother is in Jesus. And he's still my brother. And by the way, I'm still his. His older brother, by the way. See, the church. Carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, that does not mean that you have to go do things. Although we can do that. We can go carry one of those burdens by maybe mowing a lawn, you know, giving some food, those kinds of things. And there's some of that that happens. Much of that is simply prayer and encouragement and support. And if they're in need, actually helping them, of course. But there's a different way that you carry somebody's burden in the church than you do your families. Watch what it says. See, that was verse 2. Watch what it says in verse 4. Galatians 6, verse 2, carry one another's burdens. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Now I'm confused. You told me to bear one another's burdens, but now you're saying I got to carry my own load. It's a difference. There's a difference. A load is not a burden. A work is not a burden. It could be a pound of rocks versus, you know, if I say I got 20 pounds of rocks, now I'm starting to carry a burden. If my job is to carry rocks, I carry 1 pound at a time, it's not a burden, it's just a load, right? You have a load. Everybody has a load. It's not a burden. God's work is not a burden. Family work shouldn't be a burden. If we have a burden, I'm going to share it with you. You're going to pray for me and do what you can, but I'm still going to carry my own load. Because that's the work that God has given us. That's the work that God has given me, whether it's ministry, whether it's in family. And I wanted to say this again. Actually, our whole life is ministry, right? Present your life a living sacrifice. Your whole life is worship. Your whole life is ministry. So there's no contradiction there. I need to carry my own load. I need to do it myself. I'm going to pray for your help. And you're going to pray for mine, I pray. In 1 Corinthians 3, of course, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, they will be rewarded for their work. God's talked about rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive, so that each may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. That word evil, by the way, if you have it in your books, you probably should just scribe it out. That word is not evil. He's not judging you for evil at the judgment seat of Christ. It's good or worthless. The word is worthless. See, Jesus judged your evilness on the cross. And when you stand before him, you're going to be judged for your good works or those that are worthless. And they get burned up in the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble gets burned. So God requires a faithfulness in meeting these responsibilities. And that's why Paul takes 18 verses here and lays them out. You and I have a responsibility in the economy of God, in the family of God, to do these things for God and for each other. Do you know that? And remember, Achan comes to mind when I was being attacked. Achan went in and stole some garments, stole some gold. You remember Korah's rebellion? Those rebellions came down on the whole nation of Israel. And so when I do what is right, when I walk righteously and do my burden, carry my load, I should say. When I carry my load, I'm actually doing a favor for you, doing a favor for the church, and you're doing the same for the church. And then the Bible says the laborer deserves his wages, and God is faithful to reward. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and your love, having shown for his name's sake in serving the saints as you still do. And that's what I'm still standing up here saying. You still do this. We need to continue to do this. Continue this work. So in summary, we need to encourage the older folks. We need to honor them. And we do that, I believe. Maybe we should do it a little more. Let the younger learn. Allow them to learn, it means here. And have the younger people make some return to their parents. I'll leave it up to the grandparents and parents on that one here. Everyone, the Bible says, should please God. He speaks again of the unmarried widows, that they should set their hope on God. Widows should have lived a good life, having a reputation for good works, bringing up children, showing hospitality, and caring for the afflicted. They should continue. Everybody should continue in supplication and prayer. That he says night and day, by the way. Teachers, and it's interesting he says this again, teachers and preachers are to command these things. We talked about this last week, that Timothy was to command these things. Teachers and preachers are to follow Timothy's work in commanding these things. Now it says this, all are to be above reproach. All are to devote themselves to every good work. All are not to give the adversary an occasion for slander. All are to care for their relatives. And then, of course, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. So Peter says it this way. As a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you. Be shepherd of God's flock that is among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it is God's will. Not out of greed, but out of eagerness. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if for any other reason, that last sentence should just bring it all to bear. That if we're proud in any way, shape, or form, the Lord is going to bring it to light. But if we're not, he's going to give us grace. He's going to give us grace if we submit to one another's work and the work that God has for us. If we bear our load, if we carry our load, God will give us grace. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 13:34. It's like a man going on a journey. He left his house. He puts each servant in charge of his or her own task. And then when he comes back, he's going to reward you. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. 1 Timothy 4:9, show hospitality to one another without complaining. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. Isn't it interesting? Right there, he doesn't say serve God. He said serve one another. Because in such a way, you are serving God as you fall underneath that decree of serving one another. And this church is doing that very thing. So I want to exhort you, because it told me to. It said command everybody. So I want to exhort you. Keep doing what you're doing. keep doing it more as you can, and you know if you're involved or not. You know if you're helping or not. You know if you have an opportunity, and we can't always do it all the time. But as you have opportunity, Paul says, do good. And the next time it comes up, you'll remember what the Lord has said in these things. Sometimes in our families when we were growing up, especially when the dad came around and said, son, get out and mow the lawn. Take the garbage out. And do all those kinds of things. Isn't it a little bit different now that you're older? Now that you're doing it for your family instead of because your dad said so? It's interesting as well that in the church, you see people saying, I want to do this. You know, they're actually not saying it. They're just doing it. And you can see it in the way they move. Because the sister and the brother is not a burden. It's what we want to do. So share the burdens, share the loads, and pray for one another. Lord, we worship you and praise you, Lord God, and we just pray specifically for Tuesday night now, Lord. Because a time will be coming when people are doing evil, people going out to act evil, people going out to be different, look different. We pray, Lord God, that you will use a remnant of people to awaken the hearts of maybe some. Because that's what we want to do. So as we walk out of here today and through the week, we just ask you, Lord, to help us do that. And Lord, we know that we still have this work because we're still here. So we praise you and worship you and glorify you and ask you to have your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.